We also bring greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Also thankful again for the privilege and opportunity we have to gather this way in worship. And say I enjoyed the service thus far, especially the lessons that we had this morning on that of the coming of the Lord and preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord and realizing again that time is not going to continue on as it is now, but that the day of the Lord will surely come, even though the scoffers may say, well, where is the promise of his coming? But we know that it is coming. The day of the Lord will surely come. I also want to bring greetings from the church at Hillsdale this morning and trust that as we are here gathered together that we can worship the Lord, especially mindful of this subject that was entitled or given to me to speak about on lessons learned from life's experiences. I don't plan to just bring out a lot of things about myself, but yet draw from the scriptures some lessons that we see that others learned and apply them to our own experiences and lessons that we have learned and have been able to learn from the experiences of others, especially drawing from the scriptures, from the Word of God. And I can say that I was inspired and was blessed by this study, and I trust that it has reminded me and helped me that I would also do the same for you, not because of who's speaking, but because it's also drawn from the Word of God, and remembering that we do have different and various experiences in life. And realizing again that time is moving on. I remember well when I was young, you know, it seemed that time went slow. I remember the last years of school, I thought, well, I have another, maybe like a year or two before, but another whole year, another 2 years of school yet. Well, time went on and that came to an end. And then I was young and with the youth and maybe time moved on a little faster. And so it has been since then. And now in the age I am in now, I wonder what happened with time. You know, how did time move so rapidly? Or how is it that it has come to the place where it is now? Well, that's the way it is. You know, that time moves on for us. We remember some of us, I do, of my grandparents. I remember of one great-grandfather. I was about 9 or 10 years old, I think, when he passed away, but I remember of him. And now I'm at the place already where we have one great-grandchild. And that makes a total of 7 generations that I would have seen. Well, that's the way it is with time. You know, time just keeps moving on. But the day will come when it will be our turn to depart from this life. And I don't know today yet whether I'm going to be here when Jesus comes, when Christ comes again for his bride, the church. I don't know if I'll be here or not. And that's not the most important thing is. The most important thing is that I'm ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. And I believe that stands for each one of us here this morning. And so as we think of drawing lessons from the experiences of others, I have felt inspired to divide this in 2 different parts. And would like to draw from some Old Testament experiences or people, and also then from the New Testament. The Old Testament is, and both of them, I'd like to notice or like to refer to that of God's requirement for Old Testament people, and then God's requirement for New Testament believers. And from these scriptures and from this message, I trust that we can draw and realize and see again, you know, the needs that we have had or the needs that we have faced and the lessons we have learned. And know that the Lord is God and he is in control. And that's one of the things I believe that we have learned and we have experienced as we go through this life, that God is on the throne. And we don't always understand some of the lessons that God wants us to learn, don't always understand some of the trials we may go through and some of the experiences we have in life, but we believe that God has a purpose in all things, and God has a purpose for our life here, and God wants to draw us unto himself, and he has given us the experiences of others that we can also learn from their experiences. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and read from verse 12 to 22 in the first part of the message as we think of God's requirement for the Old Testament people, for the people that were considered to be the people of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and begin reading in verse 12. He says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." And so it seems like Moses here, or God here, is speaking through Moses. God revealed to Moses, and God was, through Moses, was giving these people the entire book of Deuteronomy, that Moses is further instructing these people, is further teaching and then telling them and reminding them of some of the experiences that they had in their life. Now, we know that after they left the land of Egypt, that we've read, or maybe we've heard say already, that it would have been possible for them to make this journey over to the land of Canaan, the promised land, in 40 days. But instead of that, it took 40 years. You know, why should it take 40 years to take this journey when it could have been done in 40 days? Well, I believe that they had many lessons to learn. And because of their unbelief, and because of their disobedience, and because of their transgressions, you know, God was grieved with them. And God put them through this time so that they might learn to obey him and learn to trust him and learn to believe in him and to follow the Lord, their God. And these were the experiences that these people had. And I believe that Moses was just further instructing them throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy and reminding them that what they need to continue in, they need to continue to trust in the Lord. Now in verse 10 it says, "And now Israel," or in verse 12, "what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" And we notice five things that he mentions. That is to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. And so these were points that Moses gave to them, that the Lord, through Moses, gave to them what they were to do and what is required of them. And I believe that Moses was here trying to tell them that you have been taught to learn and to understand and to experience this and know that it is only by your obedience to God and by your willingness to serve him and to follow the commandments of the Lord, that he will grant you blessings. And I believe the Lord had these blessings in mind, in store for them, even from the day that they left the land of Egypt, even though it took 40 years, finally, to arrive to that place. Well, you know, that's the way that man is. We find ourselves sometimes coming short of perhaps, and we want to notice some things this morning also from the New Testament, then from what God's requirements are for New Testament believers. And we are living in those days. And I thank God often. I have often thanked God that we are living in a time when we can look back and know that and believe by faith that God fulfilled his promise in sending his only begotten Son into this world to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we often need to thank God for that. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Then the psalmist says in Psalms 18 verse 30, he says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." And so we know and we realize again, and I can say that we experienced this, or I have experienced it, and possibly many of you have experienced it, and you will also continue to experience this, that we need to place a faith and a trust in God. And God allows those things to come into our life, into our experiences at times, that draws us closer to him, and draws us deeper into the Word of God, and allowing God to mold us and to shape us according to his divine purpose and will for us. Now, the word buckler I looked up in the dictionary, and it says, of course, this is speaking, a round shield held at arm's length to protect the body. But then the other thought was, and that's a thought I like, one that shields and protects, and that's God. You know, God shields us and protects us. But we must be that way, that we trust in God, that we come to God, and that we allow God to work and move in our life and in our experience. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, just bringing a few scriptures here, as we think of what it takes or what God requires, and not only for us, but it was also meant, I believe, for the Old Testament people of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And I believe that God will do that, or God is able to do that for us. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, it said something about what doth the Lord require of thee. And I believe that the Lord requires of us that in verse 17, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Now, we grew up in a setting where we didn't have Sunday school. We had church services every 2 weeks. And I believe that I remember yet that the Word of God was preached, even though we'd, you know, not been able to be taught in detail or more precisely from the Word of God in the level of young people, of children. But yet the Word of God was preached, and I remember many things that were shared or were said from the preaching of the Word. But it was also things that we did not, that was lacking in teaching. And that is this personal experience with God, or the personal experience of salvation, the new birth experience and so on. There was a lack in that teaching. I remember I was, when I was, the last 3 years, the first 6 years I went to the public school. Then I had 3 years of going to a Christian day school, which was new in that day in the 50s. For that day, because it was just like in the beginning of the Christian day school movement. But there was some Beachy and Mennonites in the community there that were concerned about the public school teaching and the environment and so on. So a Christian day school was started not far from where we lived, and at the age of about 13, I think it was, my parents sent it to this school. But I had a lot of appreciation for the school, and I was, I liked the school. And every Friday there would be a Bible study book, a Bible study book that we had questions that needed to be answered and all this. But sometime after, that was a while after I was married or sometime, I had saved these books, and I looked through these books one day, and here I came to a question in one of the books. I think it was about 14 years old at the time, and the question was, I don't remember just what the lesson of the teaching was, but the question was, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And my answer then was, not yet. And that's why I say, you know, that there was a lack in teaching in this, and I probably did not understand just what it all consists or what it all means. Well, it went a while yet before I finally came to that place, and it was not too long after our marriage that my wife and I had this experience of going through this and believing and confessing our sins and believing that Christ, through Christ, we were forgiven and saved by the blood of Christ. Well, anyways, these are some of the things that, you know, that we learn, and I believe that it's important for us to continue to teach those things and to have the Word of God instilled in the hearts and lives of our children. I remember in our home we also had what was called a Bible Lotto game, and I used to enjoy to play that game. There was two sets of cards in that game. The one card was a question. It may have been various different questions, you know, something about Goliath or something about David or things like that. And then there was supposed to be an answer for it. And the other set of cards had the answer for that question. And we used to play that a lot. And I remember that I became quite familiar with these questions and knew the answers. Well, that was a learning experience for that age, and it was a good thing. Well, we must go on. What lessons have we learned in life's experience that have taught us what God requires and desires of us as His people? And I trust that we can say and look back that there's many lessons that we have learned. But now we want to, first of all, go through this somewhat of what God's requirement was for Old Testament people. Now, the message from God through Moses in verse 12 and 13, which we already have referred to, is to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord. But you know, it would seem like with 40 years of experiences, surely they would have learned this, and they would have known and understood what it takes or what it means to serve the Lord and to trust in the Lord. And I believe that at this time when Moses was instructing them, there was a change had taken place in their life. Now, also we realize the fact that God had said when they were in unbelief back at the times when the spies came back from searching out the land, and 10 of the spies says, "We can't do it. You know, we can't overcome those people. There's giants living in those lands, and they're much greater and stronger than we are." Well, Joshua and Caleb said, "Well, we can overcome them because the Lord is with us." Well, anyways, I believe that by this time, and then God had said, "Well, because of your unbelief, those that are 20 years old and older will not enter into the promised land." And so here we have at this point now, when they were preparing and coming to the place of entering into the promised land, that the next generation was, you know, the next generation was on the scene. And a generation had passed on. So we trust this morning that they had learned that God is with them, that God is their strength, that God is their help. And there's many things that Moses instructed them and told them through the book of Deuteronomy. I just recently read through that book in my personal devotions, and also in other parts of the Bible that I read in my personal devotions. But I just went through that. I was just blessed with how that God, through Moses, spoke to them and He taught them. But it would seem that with 40 years of experience that they would, and wandering in the wilderness, that surely they had learned this lesson well, and that that Moses was telling them that God will bless them. But He also warned them in many things. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses reminds them of how the Lord, with His mighty hand, had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, and with an outstretched arm had delivered them, and delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And we know that God had done them. He just reminded them again of what the Lord had done for them. Now that generation may not have remembered as much of it, although some of them would have been, you know, under 20 years old. They surely would have remembered that. But they would not have remembered as much as what the older ones that had passed on, and the generation before them. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 11, just like to read several more verses here. It says, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. What he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, unto their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how that the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And Moses again was just reminding them there of the blessing that God will give to them if they go forth and if they do as the Lord commands them. And we know that Moses was not allowed, he could not go enter into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. Moses had also had made a mistake, but God blessed Moses as a faithful leader, but he took him before they actually entered into the promised land. But it was here again, we have the fact that that God was going to, and I believe that they went forth, by now they were ready, and they were willing to do what was required and what was asked of them. But there were many mighty acts of God in bringing them to this time and place in their life. And many lessons that they learned, I believe were learned, might we say, the hard way. And that's the way it is with our experiences sometimes. Some lessons that we learn are learned in rather maybe a little hard or difficult way. But I believe that nevertheless, that God has a purpose for all things. Sometimes we fail to see that at the moment, at the time. But God has a purpose in teaching us and helping us to learn the lessons of life. But in their situation, it was because of disobedience and lack of trust and faith in God. Then in verse 16, he says that, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And I believe it's something that is so prevalent in our day, when we fear that people that truly were faithfully serving God at one time have been deceived and have taken the wrong course, the wrong way in life. I remember as a young man, I guess I was 18 years old, when my parents moved from one community to another community. The farm that my parents lived on, which he did not own, was sold, and he didn't feel able to buy it and to continue there. So the place was sold, and we had to move. We had to move to another. My dad rented another farm in a little different community. I thought it was, quite a distance move, like it was only like 20 or 25 miles in another part of Lancaster County, or the eastern part of Lancaster County. But anyways, as we made this move, and I was a young man of 18 years old, I was not a member of the church at the time, and neither was I converted. But after we had lived there not too long, I guess I faced, as a young man, what many young people do. They come to a place in their life at times when they feel rather discouraged, or maybe not, they don't feel that. I felt somewhat that, how can I fit in? The church that we moved into, there's very few people that I knew, it was just sort of an adjustment, and perhaps I felt it's more of an adjustment than what I would be able to do. But I went to my dad one day, and I mentioned to him something, but something that was on my mind, something was on my heart. My mother had several brothers and sisters that had had become become members in the Mennonite church. Now, at that time, it was still called Amish Mennonite. They were a group of people that also left the Amish number many years before that. But I had felt that one of my uncles, he had a dairy farm, and I felt, his children were still young, the family was young, that maybe I could just go and work for him and, try to fit in there and maybe even become part of their church. Well, I was I related this to my dad. I told him about this and how I somewhat feel about it. And he didn't say much. He just stood there for a bit. And then after a bit, he said, I have some concerns. He said, we see some things that we have some questions about. Or it seems to be some changes taking place that we have real concerns about this. Now he didn't turn around and say into my face, well, you shouldn't do that and give me a cross rebuke or anything like that. But he just, as I remember, in a very humble, loving way, he shared his concern. Well, I didn't say much. We just kind of left it at that. But that was a changing. That was a turning point. That was a turning point for me, and I just laid that thought down. And as it went, then soon I felt more at rest, and I felt being able to fit in, and young people there that I enjoyed to be with, and as it happened, then I guess it was only like a year later or so, my wife and I started dating and so on. And I married at a young age of 21. Well, anyways, thinking back on some of these things, the wise counsel of parents. And I believe it's that way for us, in the church. As church leaders or as parents, you need to give wise counsel and instruction to the young generation. I wasn't able to see these things, and those things were not in my mind. Didn't realize how my father looked at it. And seeing some things that were changes and some things that were taking place. Now, that was back in the 50s, and that's quite a while ago. And things were certainly not what they are today in those churches. And I'm not here to pass judgment. But I often thought of this already, that in my young age, my father gave me wise counsel. If he was living, at some years later, when my father died, when he was 71. But even since then, I've thought, well, if I had opportunity, I'd thank my father for that. I didn't take the opportunity at the time, didn't realize it that much. All right, going on with this. But Moses reminds them of how the Lord will bless them if they keep his commandments, and they cursed if they keep not his commandments. And then in chapter 12 in Deuteronomy, Moses gives the statutes and judgments which they shall observe to do. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, he said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And I believe that the Lord's requirement was that they would not allow the other nations and the other people in this land, the promised land, as they go enter into there. It was his requirement, it was his command that they would destroy them. They would drive them out or destroy them and not to allow them to influence them. And of course, we know that one of the greatest influences was that they were serving other gods. They were not serving the Lord God, and they were not keeping the commandments of God. And so the requirement was that they would not serve other gods, and that they would keep the commandments of the Lord God. God wanted a people that would serve him. God wanted a people that would trust him and that would look to him for all their needs and the experiences in life. And they didn't have an easy life, and neither do we always have an easy life. It's not promised us that we're going to have an easy life. It's not promised us that we aren't going to face some trials and tribulations and some circumstances in life that are not pleasant. God has not promised that to us. But he has promised us grace. He has promised us strength. The Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God has promised that he will give us power. He will give us strength. And also he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, what does it say now? I can hardly think now how it starts there. So much that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, it's not necessary for us to become so easily upset about some certain circumstances or become so easily offended about maybe some brother has done something against us or something has gone wrong for us. You know, why should we become so easily upset or easily offended? It says that no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. But then God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, God is there. God is on the throne, and he will help us as we go through these circumstances in life. Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Then he says to love mercy. Let me see, how does that say then? To love mercy, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, that's required of, it was required, I believe, in the Old Testament, and it's also required of us today. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Proverb writer says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. And so on. And also we noted in Deuteronomy 14:12 that God, it says, it speaks something there about how that God wanted a people, a peculiar people unto himself. You know, God wants a people that follow after him. God wants a people that look to him. 1 Peter 2:9, the New Testament. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, now, having now referred to the children of Israel and God through Moses teaching them his purpose and will, what are lessons that we learn in the experiences of our life? I'd like to refer, first of all, to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that brings us now to the second part of the message in God's plan and God's requirements for New Testament believers. And there's so much that could be scriptures that we could turn to in the New Testament and for us to learn and to understand and to know, you know, what it is or what it means and what it is to, like the verse that we referred to this morning about follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But God's plan for New Testament believers and the Bible as we have it today is a book of revealed truth and practice. The Bible as the scriptures as we have them today is a book that reveals truth and practice. You know, we're not in the dark. It seems to me that sometimes in the Old Testament, they didn't have the scriptures written and with them, before them, as we have today. And I suppose that, you know, they had the prophets and they had others that taught them and that they had to refer to learn or to hear and to know what God has for them and what God's will and purpose is for them. But it's much better for us today because we have the scriptures, we have the Word of God. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, God's requirements, I'd like to first of all turn to this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, I'm blessed this morning again as we think of how that, you know, God's plan or God's plan of salvation and God's requirements for to be a child of God and to be God's people. I believe that these scriptures were written. They were inspired, as Peter says, they were inspired by holy men as a holy men of God. It was God inspired them, holy men of God, to write these things. But for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so sad, you know, in our day, there's many professing Christians who do not believe all the scriptures, who do not confess and would not say that the scriptures are, they say it was written by man. Well, it may be true it was written by man, but men were inspired by God to write the things that they wrote. And I believe that it comes from God. It's God's revealing his will to us. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we believe that this morning, that it is inspired word of God. And also it contains a whole counsel of God. And so often today, you know, people do not give ear or do not believe the whole counsel of God. They may make excuses and they may say things about this. For example, that of the sisters veiling the covering, that it's not for our culture today. Well, I believe it's meant to be for all cultures. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, he said, in every nation, he that feareth God and doeth righteousness is accepted of him. And I believe that it's meant for all cultures, for all nations, for all people. And it's a blessing as we go to other countries and see our brethren on the mission fields, and how that those who come to the truth and are converted and are part of the church, that they wear the headship veiling as we teach it and believe in it. Even in Africa, in Honduras, and other Central American, South American countries, or wherever it is that faithful men are teaching, that these things are put into practice. And I believe that even some people that I've known already, of people that have read the scriptures and have studied the scriptures and have come to that light, that a woman should wear the covering, should wear a veiling, or wear the covering, and have come to that light and have not even had the witness around them and have seen it in practice and have come to the conviction that this is what the Bible says, this is what God says that is required, and have on their own will have done that. And what a blessing it is for some of those when they later come into contact with a people who practice that, with churches that practice that, and teach that and do that. But the first requirement for salvation this morning is that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I could also relate another, like I said, you know, it wasn't until after marriage that my wife and I came to that knowledge of the truth of how that salvation or the new birth experience consists of confessing our sins and believing that Christ, through the precious blood of Christ, our sins are forgiven, and claiming those promises of God. And just to relate about that, when I'm not sure it was the first or second year, it was not too long after we were married, my wife's parents were good friends with a local undertaker in the community where we lived. And one reason for that was because this particular undertaker, my wife's grandfather, my wife's father's father, was the first man of the Plain People that he embalmed, or, you know, did that service after his death, and that they became sort of friends with him. So one evening they invited us to their home for an evening meal. Invited them, my wife's parents, and they also invited us. We were the only married in the family at that time, I believe it was. And so we went along with my wife's parents to this place and in their house, in their home there for supper. And then after supper, he said, now he had his business he had in the basement of his house, in the place where he would take the dead and embalm them and prepare them for burial. And he said he wants to take us down there and show us where his work is and what he does. So he took us down there, and he explained some things to us there. And then he took us into a dark room. And he said, now this is where I place the people after I have them prepared for burial. After they're embalmed and prepared for burial, this is where I place them until, you know, it's the time to take them out or take them back to the funeral home or to the home or wherever. And as I stood there, and I just looked at that cot, and I just began thinking. I wondered, now, what if I would be on that cot? And he would have prepared me for burial. And I felt so convicted in my heart that I really was not prepared. I was not ready to meet God. There was something in my life that was not taken care of. And that's what brought it to the place where we finally felt there was things in our life that we needed to confess. And we were never, so to speak, wild or we were in sins of our youth, some sins of our youth and things that should not have been. We were not a spiritual youth, so to speak, but there was things in our life that we felt we were not free, we were not right with God. And so after we had that taken care of and confessed our sins, went to the bishop and confessed our sins and confessed, I'm not sure just how that was, before the church. But anyways, after that, you know, we felt this at rest and at peace, and believing that the blood of Jesus cleanses us and washes us and takes away our sin. But this is an experience that we've had. And to understand, you know, this truth, I believe that's something that all young people, that every person knows and believes of what it is to be born again, to understand truth and how it is lived out in our life. But we need, you know, we need God drawing us. We need the Spirit of God to convict us. And we need the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. And we also need the church and spiritual brethren. You know, as we think of going on in the Christian life, there needs to be a going on. And I remember in the old order setting that often the minister would say that it's not to him that has the beginning and not the one who perhaps perseveres until the middle of his days, but it's the one who perseveres or one who is faithful until the end. And I believe it's that way today yet. It's for those who are faithful unto the end of life. And it's so much better, so much easier, I believe, or so much better for a young person to do it in his youth. And when the Spirit of God convicts, and when the time is ripe and right for that. In the multitudes of counselors and spiritual brethren, there is safety. You know, an unwillingness for someone to be unwilling to put into practice truth and practice, practical areas in life, nonconformity, non-resistance, and Bible truths and Bible doctrines that we need to understand, and we need to be willing to obey that and to do that. But for someone who is not willing, it is not, is not able to go on, you know, he's limited to the power of God in his life. Although God, you know, the Spirit of God continues to convict and perhaps to speak in various ways to people. But the time could come, you know, when the Spirit will no longer strive with man. I think that scripture that would tell that. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, as we think of continuing in God's plan and God's requirements for the New Testament believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, study takes time and effort. You know, I've experienced in my life already what I would rather have been out in the field doing something than to sit down and to study the word or prepare for a message. But brethren, we need to lay those things aside. If you are preparing, if it's your time for a topic in the church, or maybe for a devotional in the church, you know, take time. It takes time and effort to study and to prepare for this, or whatever, you know, may be. And I remember, you know, there's days that I would rather have been out in the field and maybe struggled with trying to prepare for a message. But I don't find it that way so much anymore. I believe I've learned that it's just be willing and to be given up to the fact and to enjoy that. I can say that I just enjoy sometimes to sit down and to meditate and to study the Word of God. And I believe we need to come to that place in our life to lay aside these earthly cares and the earthly responsibilities that we have, and to take time to study and put forth effort to prepare. It takes it. I still find it that way. It still takes effort and it still takes time. But we ought to be more like the Bereans were, said that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know, they heard some things. Paul spoke to them, or Paul preached to them and taught them some things that was new to them, perhaps things they had never heard before. And the Bible says that the Bereans were a people that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And I believe it's good for us. Truth and practice require us to consider not only the present, but also the future. You know, make decisions in light of eternity. Who of us this morning here does not face some decisions sometimes? I believe we do face decisions. Like I said about myself when I was a young man, if I would have followed my thoughts, I would have taken that route. Where would I be today? I don't know. I don't know where I would have been. Now, I know there's some of those settings where they have seemingly. I think we would dare say that there has much apostasy set in some of those settings. But there's also people have come out from that, and have endeavored to set. A foundation again on the scriptures, on the word of God. But make decisions in light of eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And so this morning again, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that, you know, we might have a vision before us, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, and that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I don't believe it's good for us to make hasty decisions sometimes, especially decisions of moving, or decisions of changing church fellowships and all this kind of thing. It's better for us sometimes to take time. I'm not saying that all that is wrong or is not may be the thing to do. I'm not saying that. But I believe that we need to somewhat wait upon God and seek the face of God and not be too hasty in making decisions. Make decisions in light of eternity. We need to have a vision and of these decisions and the church makes and how it will affect us. How will it affect us in 10, 20, 30 years from now, or whatever. The present generation is faced with decisions and guidelines in many ways, in things, the modern technology, things that we knew nothing of when I was a young man, when I was a boy, a young man. We knew nothing of some of the technology that we also have part of or use in our day. And some of these things are useful and are profitable or beneficial. But there's also, remember, that the church needs to take positions on some of these things, lest that we become ensnared. It's enough of an ensnare just to allow and to have some of these things. But I believe there needs to be guidelines made by the church and perhaps to being able to govern and to direct and see to it. Well, you know, those things are a lot easier said than done. But cell phones and computers have useful purposes, and I know they're amongst us and among a lot of conservative fellowship churches, of conservative churches. But there's also some very, very detrimental and things that are available, snares that are available in these useful items, and I believe we need to beware. It's important that clear guidelines are given and maintained in the brotherhood. Let's always remember that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I believe that in all things, you know, we need to have a transformed mind. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And also in verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 6, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." You know, the further away that we can stay from those things, the better we are. And I'm not saying, you know, it's some of these technology things that we use and have amongst it that they're wrong if they're used rightfully. But so many dangers are involved in those things as well. We need to beware. We need to take heed. Have we learned to not touch the unclean things? Have we learned to be separate? Have we learned to truly walk with God in truth and practice? I trust that we have learned that. I trust we will continue to learn that, to truly walk with God in truth and practice. And I have here a number of scriptures. I'm going to turn yet to several before we close. And just giving us direction and guidance and for our walk of life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." You know, these are things that we learn sometimes. Sometimes we got caught in some of these things. But it says, put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so God's requirement, like we said before, put off the old man, put on the new man. And God will do that. He will work in our lives. He will work in our experiences. But we must be like Moses said to the children of Israel, that we would serve the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, we cannot turn to other means or other ways or other methods to maybe to help us or to see us through our life's experiences. Also in verse 12 and 13, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also do ye. And love above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, coming back to the word of God, to the word of Christ, to the commandments and the teachings of Christ and his word, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So there's so much, you know, that we can that we can learn, so much that we can understand and we can know. And we know also that these things are of the Lord, that God has given us this word and has taught us, has told us what we are to do and what we are not to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Preparation for the coming of the Lord. Here he gives one way, one direction that he gives us for that. But, you know, these things are all, they're not hard to understand. And there's things I believe that we all experience as we go through life. But the Lord, he says, Lord, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, 35, I believe it is, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And I believe this is one of the, thinking about that, I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus himself spoke about this, about love one for another and about our love for God. Matthew 22 and verse 36. He said, one came and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I don't quite understand just what he means by that, hanging all the law and the prophets, but I believe that the foremost thing is that we love the Lord our God from our heart and with all our soul and mind, and that we have a determination, that we have a goal set in our life, that we're going to serve God and that we're going to be faithful to him until the end. Now, Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12 says, Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so then another application of that is that we should not do to others anything that we would not have them do unto us. And this is a broad scope. I believe there's many things could be said about that. But we just want to continue to walk with God and allow God to direct our lives. And God will keep us by his power. Now in closing, I'd like to turn, and say and think about one thing, and that is, do we have a goal in mind? Having learned or having gone through some of these experiences in life, and yet we are still here. We're still in the body. We're still in the flesh. We're still in the world. And what is going to keep us to continue faithfully on? Do we have a goal that is set for our eternal reward? Philippians chapter 3. And this is, I believe, if I remember right, it's the words of the Apostle Paul in the Philippians chapter 3. I want to say this, quote these scriptures in closing. In verse 13 and 14, it says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Then he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, set that goal before you and allow God to move and work in your heart, in your life, in your experiences, and God will bless you, and we can have the hope of heaven and eternal life, setting our goals on Jesus Christ, our Master, our example, and our Savior. Shall we pray?